Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And verses 4 and 5. John 13, verses 4 and 5. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And our subject this evening is the Lord takes a towel and girds himself. The humility of the Lord is what we will consider as part of our series in the life of Simon Peter. And these are remarkable things, astounding things, perhaps even greater than what we looked at last week. Just to remind you, we looked at the events that occurred on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus Christ's appearance was changed, his countenance was changed. There was a metamorphosis, that was the word in the Greek, and his face shone as the sun, and his clothing was white as the light. And Simon Peter was there with James and John, and they beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And they were so awestruck that Simon Peter didn't know what he was saying or didn't know what to say. But it was an experience that would remain with them forever. It was a manifestation of divine glory. It was a display of heavenly things. It was the evidence of eternal life. And we considered that last week. Moses and Elijah were there, who had long since left the earth, but they had not perished. They were still alive, gloriously alive, speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a God of the living, not of the dead. And it taught these disciples that they had nothing to fear from death. And they had nothing to fear even though the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross and he would suffer and die, because ultimately Christ's death would be to his own glory. There would be victory in his death, salvation in his death. And so these things were communicated to those disciples. But now we come to this 13th chapter of John, and events that are only recorded in John's Gospel. These events take place in the upper room, where the Lord is gathered with the disciples for the Passover meal. And it is of course only a matter of hours before the Lord's crucifixion. It is the eve of the Lord's crucifixion, the night before. And he knows this very well, and the narrative tells us to us. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. The hour had now come, the hour for which he had entered into this world, to suffer and to die for lost sinners, to make full atonement for his people. And it is a remarkable thing that even at this hour, he will wash the disciples' feet. This is the account that is before us. The Lord Jesus Christ, we read in this chapter, this is a remarkable act of humility. Verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. It's very hard for us to even begin to imagine what an act of humility this was. Even ordinarily speaking, this was the menial task of a servant. This was not something that was done between equals, something that was done between friends. It was not customarily done. It was normally the work only of a servant. An inferior person would wash the feet of a person who was superior to them. That was, generally speaking, the only context when somebody would wash the feet of another. Normally it was done when a guest would arrive at someone's home. A guest would arrive, a servant would come to wash the feet of the person who has just arrived at the house. That is, generally speaking, the context that this would normally happen. It was the menial task of a servant. And yet the Lord himself deigns to do these things. This is certainly remarkable. This is something that we cannot truly take in. And it becomes even more remarkable when we read this account. We open up the context and the glorious narrative that is presented to us here in chapter 13. And this is even more remarkable when we see when the Lord does this. Now, we've already noted that this is only a few hours before his crucifixion. But look at verse 3. There are many things we could look at. But look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Well, this is truly astounding. The Lord performs such an act of humility when he is most conscious of his divinity. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he has such a tremendous sense of who he is. He is most conscious of his divinity. The Father had given all things into his hands. He was come from God, went to God. These are tremendous words. In fact, they remind us of the very first words of John's Gospel. The very first words of John's Gospel, we know them well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Those three affirmations at the start of John's Gospel, they're almost repeated here, but in a different form. Three affirmations. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that's one. And that he was come from God, that's two. And went to God, the three affirmations. It reminds us of that glorious statement made at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. This is a great affirmation of the divinity of Christ. And it teaches us that Christ is fully aware of his majesty and of his dignity, of his eternal nature, that he is the only begotten of the Father. And so what does he do? Well, with that sense of divinity, this is remarkable. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. With such a sense of his divinity, then he takes on the task of a menial servant. This is absolutely remarkable. We must not miss these things. We cannot really conceive of them, and no words that I can speak can do justice, but I simply present these things to you. But we can certainly learn some practical applications from these things. If the Lord Jesus Christ, so fully aware of his majesty, humbled himself to serve, well, how much more ought we to humble ourselves in the service of the Lord? That's a very easy and simple application we can make. It matters not who we are, what our status is, what our ranking in life, how greatly the world views us. We could be the chief executive in some very profitable company. It doesn't matter. That should never prevent us from serving the Lord in a humble way, even for the most menial task. We so often think to ourselves, don't we, that there are some jobs that, they're below us. Some jobs perhaps in the church, well, I'm too high and mighty to do those things. I'm not going to clean the church. I'm not going to drive the van. I'm not going to hand out the Bibles. I'm not going to man the gate at the Sunday school. I'm an important person. I need an important job in the church. Give the menial jobs to the menial people. Well, what is the example that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us here? Even when he was filled with that sense of who he was, he girded himself. He took a towel and he girded himself to wash the disciples' feet. Whenever we're tempted to think that we're too big to do a task in the church, however small it may be, think of the Lord girding himself and taking that towel. We are to be humble. And that is a very easy application to make, of course. But there is another principle that presents itself to us in these verses. And that is that the sense of great privilege, the sense of great privilege ought to lead us to great service. Now that follows on from what I've just said. But the sense of great privilege. Now, of course, we're not divine like Christ, but we do have great privileges, privileges that we receive in Christ Jesus. And it is the meditation upon these things, the renewed, constant meditation of these things that leads us to great service, that leads us to humble acts that the Lord is pleased to bless. It's the meditation of who we are in Christ. When we think of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, let's just think for a few moments. When we think of how we are redeemed, purchased by the precious blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, there is no greater currency in this universe than the blood of Christ. There is nothing more precious than the blood of Christ. And that has been shed for us, for unworthy sinners such as we are. That precious blood has been shed for us to redeem us from death, from hell, from everlasting woe that we deserve. The precious blood of Christ, we are redeemed. Do you meditate upon those things? Do you meditate upon the fact that we are now the children of God, that we have been adopted by our Father in heaven, that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, that we stand to obtain an eternal inheritance, eternal life and joy and peace that, exceeds anything that we can ever ask or think. That is ours freely, unconditionally, as it were. We are inheritors of these things. Do we meditate upon these things enough? Do we meditate upon the fact that we are loved so dearly by God, that Christ is our bridegroom, and that we are the bride, that we are loved with a love that fills our souls, ravishes our souls, that we can never be unloved by Christ? We have everlasting love, and that is ours forever, of course. Well, when we constantly meditate upon these privileges that we have in Christ, well, that leads us to our greatest service. That leads us to our best service. It mirrors what we see here. Christ, knowing who he was, his majesty and his dignity, well, that compelled him to serve. And well, it's the same for us. When we think upon all that we have in Christ, that ought to compel us to serve. Those who serve best in a church are always those who meditate the most on the glorious privileges that they have in Christ. The best servants are always those who are thinking constantly about who they are in Christ, what they have received, because that's what compels them to serve in a wonderful way. And so this is why we must always meditate. Our daily devotions are so important. remembering Christ, remembering what he's done, reading those precious promises of grace, rehearsing these things daily in your prayers. When you are filled with these things, you will be full of zeal for the Lord. And of course, this ought to be the reason that we serve. The reason that we serve, we shouldn't serve just simply to be part of the gang, to be looked upon with favor in the church. You shouldn't serve just because you've been told to do it or even pressured to do it. This is the reason we ought to serve, because we know our privileges in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're very clear to us. We don't have to be persuaded. We don't have to be press ganged, as it were, into service. We serve because we know we have a great sense, a great understanding of all the privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. So these things, they come through even in these first few verses. But the Lord, he rises from supper. We read that in verse 4. And verse 5, he begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He had the towel around him. And then verse 6, he comes to Simon Peter. And of course, as always, Simon Peter has something to say. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Well, of course, Simon Peter, he revered Christ and did not want him to suffer the indignity of washing his feet. But the Lord answers him in verse 7 and says unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And we'll come back to those words in a few moments. But then Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, what does the Lord mean by that? Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, the Lord is not simply referring to the literal washing of feet, as if to suggest that Peter's salvation rested on him having his feet washed by the Lord. No, these words speak of a greater washing, a spiritual washing. Of course, it's obvious, and it will be more obvious as we go down. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. This is not simply speaking about his feet, his physical feet. This is about the spiritual washing that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ must have. The spiritual washing, I trust you all know this. Our sins, of course, have defiled us. The sins that we have committed in our lives, they've defiled us. They've made us unclean in the sight of God, because of every occasion when we've lied, when we've stolen, when we've disobeyed our parents. God sees this, and we are unclean in the sight of God. How can we be made clean? Not through physical washing, of course not. It's only by the shed blood of Christ. It's that blood that washes us clean, washes the soul, cleanses us of every guilty stain. That's what a Christian believes, that the shed blood of Christ alone has washed him clean of all his sin, so that we may appear before God without spot, without blemish. It's only by Christ and by his shed blood. And all those who belong to Christ, they must be washed. Otherwise, we have no part with the Lord. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. We must be washed, and we must come to the Lord for washing, for cleansing. That is the great basis, our great need of salvation, that we may be washed of all our sin. But then in verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well, again, I've just mentioned that the words that Christ spoke were spiritual in nature, And now Peter is responding in a spiritual manner. Simon is not suddenly struck with his physical uncleanness. He hasn't just suddenly realized that not only are his feet dirty, but his hands and his head. No, he realizes that these are spiritual words. He realizes that the Lord is speaking spiritually, speaking about the whole being. And so Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I am an unworthy man." Peter was conscious of his sin. "Wash and cleanse me thoroughly, so that not one stain, one remnant of the old nature is left in me." That's what he seems to be asking. But then verse 10, Jesus says to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Well, now these are, or they can be, difficult words to interpret. So I'll try and be as simple as I can with these things. But the meaning essentially is this. Most of us, well, we just wash once a day. Most of us just wash once a day. I know some of us wash twice a day, but that's not really the norm. The norm is that we wash once a day, one shower, one bath. And well, the rest of the day, well, if we... If our hands get dirty, or if any other part of our body, if our face gets dirty, well, we wash our hands, or we wash our feet. We don't have to then wash our whole bodies again. If our hands are dirty, you don't go and have a shower to wash your whole body again. You just wash your hands, or you wash your feet, or you wash your face. We can understand this. And if we can understand this, well, then this helps us understand what the Lord is saying. Just as we only wash once, well, the Lord is saying to Simon Peter, when you are saved, when you are cleansed, when you are justified, made right with God, well, that only happens once. You are saved once. You're not saved several times, again and again and again. You are saved once and for all. Once for all. That is the teaching of Scripture. But when you are saved, you are not perfect. You are not a perfect person. Now, some people struggle with this. Some people, they get saved, they become Christians, and they think to themselves, "Oh, wonderful, now I'm going to be perfect from now on. I'm never going to do anything wrong ever." And then when they realize that they are not perfect, they get very downhearted, they get very despondent, and then they think to themselves, "Oh, well, maybe I'm not saved at all. Maybe I need to get saved all over again. I need to wash the whole body again." But that's not right. Yes, we as Christians, we are not perfect, and we slip and we fall and we stumble. But when we do that, well, we don't have to repent all over again and be saved all over again. We simply come to the Lord and ask for mercy. Daily washing and cleansing. Grace every day when we come to the Lord. Each and every day it's a good practice. Before we retire for the evening, ask the Lord to forgive you all the sins of that day. We're so easily polluted in this world by the company that we keep, by the things that we watch, by the things that we hear. We're so easily polluted and we sin so easily. But we don't have to despair. We haven't fallen from grace. We must constantly come to the Lord. "Lord, wash and cleanse me of the sins of this day, of the defilement of this day." And the Lord's grace is sufficient. You will be washed. You will be cleansed. You will never fall from grace. But we must come daily. Daily seeking the Lord's blessing, daily seeking the Lord's pardon, daily bringing our sins before Him. This is all about sanctification. These words really, they speak about salvation. The Lord has washed us. We are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified. It reminds us of those words in 1 Corinthians, the Lord saves us and he sanctifies us. There is salvation, and then there is that continual work of sanctification. The Lord sanctifies us as we continue in our journey. He fits us for heaven, and so often in ways that we don't always fully understand. That's the work of sanctification. And well, I mentioned that we would come back to those words in verse 7, tremendous words. What I do thou knowest not now, the Lord says to Simon Peter, but thou shalt know hereafter. These words really, they apply to sanctification. How often are we perplexed with the Lord's dealings with us? How often are we so confused and downcast because something happens in our lives and we don't understand it? It could be some calamity. Everything could be going so well, everything just wonderful, you're happy in the Lord, then a great calamity which breaks us, and we say to the Lord, what are you doing? And we don't understand it. And we fall to pieces. But we must remember these words. They're so relevant to those situations. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. We know because we recite these words so often that all things work for good. And we can be sure of that. We may not understand what is happening in our lives, but we know that it's for our good. We can be sure of that. Well, it's like children, youngsters. They so often rail against their parents because their parents put in place rules and restrictions that they don't understand. The parents have put in place certain rules, the children don't understand them, and then they get angry. It's only later in life, when the children have grown up, then they understand. Oh, I understand why my parents didn't want me to watch that TV show. Oh, I understand why my parents didn't want me to hang out with that friend that I loved. Oh, I understand now why my parents didn't want to go to that place or this place. They understand it afterwards, but they don't understand it at the time. And this is what we're like with God. God does certain things. He brings certain things into our lives, restricts us, and we don't understand it. It's only afterwards. It can be many years. It could even be in eternity. We may never know or understand. There are some things that happen in our lives we'll never understand in this life. And we'll constantly be thinking, what good possibly came out of that? We don't understand. But in eternity, everything will be made clear to us in the hereafter. And we trust that these things are so. We don't need to understand these things here and now. We need to trust in the Lord and trust in his word. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And so we put all our trust and our faith in him. So these lessons, well, they're so wonderful. Even in this portion of scripture, well, verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Well, of course, the Lord knew about Judas Iscariot. He knew that he was not clean, he was not washed, he was not sanctified, he was not justified. The Lord knows who are his, yes, but the Lord knows those who are not his. And so he says, ye are not all clean. And again, well, that ought to be a warning to us. Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? So many people profess Christianity, but they don't have this testimony. They have never come to the Lord in need of cleansing for their sin. Perhaps they've become Christian because they think that the Lord will give them a nice life. Perhaps they've become Christian simply because they want to join a nice church. They feel lonely. They want the social aspect. Perhaps they've become Christian because they want to have a spiritual fix. But they've never come to be washed of all their sin. They've never come confessing their sin, knowing that they are worthy of hell, and asking the Lord for forgiveness. You have to examine yourself, because the Lord knows those who are not his as well as those that are his. And so these things are written to warn us as well as to teach us. But verse 12, and I'll close with these final observations. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now again, this is not speaking literally. The emphasis throughout all this, and I hope you've seen it, has not been about literal foot washing. This is the Lord speaking to us in a spiritual way, and we are to apply these things in a spiritual way. Washing one another's feet, well, this is about serving one another. This is about helping one another, humbling ourselves before one another, loving one another, washing one another's feet. You know, it's such a sad thing when you see in a church members who hold grudges one against another, who were for whatever reason, they don't talk to one another, they don't want to serve with one another, they don't want to help one another at all. And that goes directly against the example and the teaching of the Lord. Remember that Judas Iscariot was in this company. The Lord Jesus Christ, he washed Judas's feet. Judas, who was going to betray him, in just a few moments' time, he washed his feet. If the Lord Jesus Christ washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, how dare we hold any grudge against anyone in a church? How dare we hold any grudge against anyone, even in our family circle or in our friends? The Lord Jesus Christ, what remarkable humility. Remember, he was full of a sense of his majesty, and he washes Judas's feet. And all the other disciples, dear friends, I don't think it's the case with us or any one of us at the moment, but if there are any grudges or any ill feeling amongst us, how dare we entertain them when we read of these things? May the teaching of the Word of God put all these things to shame, and may we correct ourselves, and may we obey the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, this is our glorious example. May the Lord bless it to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for such a Saviour we have in Christ Jesus, such a glorious example of humility and of grace and of mercy and compassion. O Lord, help us to be more like him. Help us to be Christ-like in all that we do. Expose our sins to us, dear Lord. Help us that we may be better. Help us that we may be a sanctified people, and that we may love one another increasingly in the days ahead. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.